The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 10th chapter. Jesus said, "A disciple is not above the teacher, nor a slave above the master. It is enough for the disciple to be like the teacher, and the slave like the master. If they have called the master of the household Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of the master's household? So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered up that will not be uncovered, and nothing secret that will not become known. What I say to you in the dark, tell in the light. What you hear whispered, proclaim from the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. Even all of the hairs of your head are counted, so do not be afraid. You are of more value than many sparrows. Everyone, therefore, who acknowledges me before others, I also will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before others, I will also deny before my Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a son against his father, a daughter against her mother, and in-laws against one another. One's foes will be members of one's own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up the cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Those who find their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it." This is the Gospel of the Lord. Greetings, dear Bethel. It is wonderful to be back with you in worship this Sunday. Feel free to tease Bill Yancey for extending this gospel to me as he sips wine in Tuscany. I know he has been your faithful preacher and spiritual guide for decades, so has had to grapple with this text as well. But wow, did he leave me a doozy. It's been simmering in me for a week while I have been in Austin, Texas at our National Lutheran Campus Ministry Staff Conference, listening to colleagues across the ELCA, dynamite ministry that they are doing. And I've come to this conclusion, dear church, we have a whispering problem. For most of us, this started very early. If your family was like mine, my mother could only escape her children in the choir loft. In case you don't know my family story, there's three of us born less than 2 years, boom, 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 and she was a stay-at-home mom for that early chunk. And so 1 hour a week, she was away from us, and my dad ruled the pew with an iron fist. He is a very, very lighthearted and jovial man, so this surprises many people that were not church friends, but he was raised and raised us with the fear of God. Not even the Tic Tac box, right, could get turned over during worship. We became avid note takers, of course, note writers, note passers, and colorers in that time, mostly listening, but of course. But my earliest church memories are associated with reverence, respect, fear for God and leadership and sanctuary, which really meant keeping your head down and your mouth shut. In the public sphere, as I aged, I noticed people in faith communities disagreeing with politicians, princes, and those in power again and again, but most often around kitchen tables and living rooms and at backyard barbecues. Rarely did we see that kind of social dissent in the public sphere from those who followed in our tribe. Dear church, if you haven't engaged already, it is time to stop whispering. It is frankly past time to claim our voice, which is really Christ's voice, in this world. Because when our neighbor is bleeding, we are bleeding. When our neighbor is marginalized based on race, sexual orientation, socioeconomic status, or age, we are marginalized. When our neighbor is deported, we are deported. Some would call this new chapter of Christianity, and yet, while our theological language has certainly evolved over time, especially in the past 50 years, we found new words in the gifts of liberation, feminist, queer, all kinds of new theologies. This text from Matthew clearly reminds us that this has always been the call for the followers of Christ. Jesus challenges us in this passage from Matthew to move beyond our fear, our insecurities, our doubt, and accept, embrace that a huge part of this life of discipleship is letting go, loosing the familiar, the comfortable, the safe. The cries of the world are universal and unending, and frankly, it is only because of our privilege, those of us who sit here in the first world, that we are able to stay silent. How did we lose track? Let's be honest. How did whispering become the normative voice? When did church become more about preserving properties and good order than bravely following the subversive path that Jesus has laid before us? The whispering has to get louder. This is where it starts. Yes, the whispering of the secrets in our hearts, in our families, in our kitchen tables, but Jesus calls us in Matthew and again in Scripture to step into the light. Again and again, we must overcome our fears, which are most often rooted in our human ego, that desire for security, for familiarity, right? It is time to pick up the rainbow flag. It is time to pick up the telephone or a postcard and write to our elected officials to advocate for the poor and the oppressed. It is time to turn north on Delmar instead of south or west and build friendships in a forgotten neighborhood. God calls us with our words and our calendar and our paychecks into new relationships. The two words over the past 10 years I've served in Lutheran campus ministry that our students most often use to describe our community is comfort and challenge. Two sides of a piece of paper, this is our dialectic. And I think about the ways in which we must always keep those in check. Which means our whispering small community has to claim voice when the Christian campus communities at WashU wanted to create a Christian-only collective. We said no. We said we will not be a part of this because we stand in solidarity and respect for this interfaith community. And out of respect to our Jewish, Muslim, Hindu, Sikh, and beyond colleagues, we would rather work continually for interfaith relationships than Christian only. When our LCMS cohorts in campus ministry planned a workshop and plastered campus with probably 300 flyers about God only accepting heterosexual marriage, we partnered with 8 other secular campus organizations, led by the College Democrats actually, and 2 other religious organizations to have a love rally that stood outside the doors of that other event, singing and laughing and telling stories about how we are called to support love, not hate. And when we began this school year on the tail end of a stressful building gut remodel, right, and all that goes with that, and my students and pastor were stressed out and overcommitted, the Holy Spirit was working on us in a most uncomfortable way and asked us to dig deeper into our hearts and calendars, and dedicate 2 days a week to partner with Sumner High School. I've shared this with some of you, but if you haven't heard this story, this has really framed our entire school year. And you say, what is she up to? Well, this has become at least 10 hours of my week, partnering with Sumner High School, going into a neighborhood that I have been told to avoid, that the students are told to avoid again and again. And while they often feel that they don't have assets and gifts, frankly, I don't have a highly wealthy community, both in finances or in skills, yet they all totally rocked high school, right? That was something that they were very successful at. And so that is an asset that not everybody has. I have long since forgotten geometry and chemistry and all those kinds of things, and yet that is fresh in our students' minds. And so we started this partnership, which started one day a week, then turned to 2 days a week, and grew to about 15 to 20 of my college students as tutors, and 30 to 40 Sumner freshman students. And again, I heard the stories back from my students that they did not know that high school could be like this in the United States of America, much less in St. Louis. With metal detectors, 10 to 20-year-old textbooks, a nearly empty library, walls that haven't seen a fresh coat of paint for a decade, and the majority of the students receiving the majority of their meals at school. Ninth graders that read and do math at the third to fourth grade level, but are still dreaming about college, and all guided by this incredible principal, Chris McNeil, who really is more of a social worker, spending as much time in the school as he does at the hospital, at the jail, walking the streets, picking up students, navigating the neighborhood crises, all in the name of safety and love. And week after week, our students went in deeper into relationship through the sacrament of pancakes and textbooks, right? And we found ways in which that our humanity bonded us together. And I was most impressed with the six students of mine that were college seniors, that frankly, last semester of college, most are worried about the next step or socializing with their friends in those final months. And the six seniors led this tutoring community greatly. And they modeled how even if you just have 3 or 4 months left in a city, it matters to dig in and to make new friendships in a new place. It's never too late. It is only in the first world, of course, that mainline Christianity knows nothing of persecution, poverty, and martyrdom. Because most of us wield tremendous power and privilege in our society, and frankly, it is not okay for us to be silent. This text talks about bringing peace to the world, but there's a bit of a question mark on the end of that. And I think that is to make us uncomfortable, because when we often talk about peace, we think of Advent, right? And all the hope and promise and all that is to come in the year ahead. And yet we should always also think about Lent and Easter. We need to remember about Jesus returning to the scared disciples, remember them, that were locked in the upper room, and he breathed his peace on them. It washes them, in a sense, anoints them. And yet, he does that not by giving them warm hugs and cookies, but instead, he lifts up the wounds of his hands, right? As he says, "Peace be with you." Our model of peace is not one of perfection and power. It is one who humbled himself to the world, to the cross, knowing that everything is at stake and we are all a part of creating a better world. If the first disciples never overcame their fear, their whispers, we would not know the divine story today, would we? Dear church, the two words I hear most often associated with Christianity today are judgmental and irrelevant. I bet that there's not a single person in this room that is motivated into the life of faith by either of those words. That is not the story that guides our life. That is not the story of hope and love and redemption that inspires and guides us, right? But we have a serious PR problem because of this whispering. There's a new study that came out talking about the nuns, those, we could say, up to 30 to 40%, certainly of our college campuses, but of the United States, that associates with no religious tradition. And while many, particularly in Catholic and evangelical traditions, will talk about the damage or the judgment that they received, and that is why they no longer affiliate, those, most interestingly, that are formerly of mainline church denominations like our own, they said they just drifted away. They said, the church taught me I needed to be a good person, and I am, so I don't need the church anymore. If our overwhelming message is about the gospel of nice, frankly, we've missed the point. We believe in a radical, table-turning God who took on human form so that all of creation would know the intimate stake that God has with us in humanity. And we are not alone in this. One of my favorite hymns is 709, when our song says peace to the world, and the world says war. We sing despite the world. We trust the song, for we sing for God. Let us continue to sing for God, to get over our fears, and to grow louder in our individual and collective voices, knowing that our world is hungry to hear a word different than judgment. Our world is hungry for equality. Our world is hungry for peace. May we find the voice to share the love that was first given to us.